later this spring, Virginia Mixer will be getting information, and we always participate in the Walk for Life, which is a fundraiser to raise money for Life Choice Ministries. And you know, there are other options, though. If that's you don't have to wait for the Walk for Life. They need volunteers. They need donations. So if you are interested in seeing how you can be a part of that ministry to young moms who are trying to figure out what to do and are being given biblical, Christ-centered answers to help them and help for them as they walk through that time in their life. Go to their website and see how you can be a part of that, if that is something that God is putting on your heart to be a part of this morning. We're going to be in 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17 this morning. If you want to go ahead and turn there in your Bible, we'll be walking through that passage as we continue to study through the book of 1 Peter. And, you know, wasn't necessarily the way I had originally planned to it. I probably had planned to be going through this passage of Scripture back before Christmas. But as God would have it in His providence, we are dealing with what Peter says about how Christians should respond to government right after some very significant events in our nation. We're about to inaugurate a new president. And, you know, January 6th, not long ago, is a day that will go down in our nation's history as a very sad, discouraging day as we saw what happened in our Capitol. We were horrified, as many around the world were, to watch a mob storm our nation's Capitol, enter it illegally, treat it and the people in it with disrespect, and damage and steal property inside. It was horrible to watch. It was horrible to hear about. And the more time goes on, the more we learn about what happened, and the more we learn about the people who were involved. You know, the Wall Street Journal ran a story about a man who entered the Capitol that day. And from what I can tell, really entered it with good motives. He wanted to talk with members of Congress. He seems appalled by the destruction that he saw around him. Not everybody who was there was destroying things and breaking things and going through windows. He went through open doors, even though they weren't supposed to have been opened to him. I don't know if he's a Christian, but he definitely believes in God because he prayed before going into the Capitol. He asked God if he should enter the Capitol building. He prayed out loud, "Lord, is this the right thing to do? Is this what I need to do?" He says he felt God's hand on his back, pushing him forward. "I checked with the Lord. I checked with him three times. I never heard a no." So because he didn't feel like God was telling him to stop, he entered a building illegally and found himself in the middle of chaos. Now, I want you to imagine putting this into another context. So if you're a parent, or I think you can imagine what it would be like to be a parent in this situation, what would you do if you told your son or your daughter to clean their room, and you came back an hour later, and the room was still a mess? When you asked, why didn't you clean up your room? Your room's still a mess. Why didn't you clean up your room? Well, I felt this really strong drive to play video games. Or I felt this really strong urge to text my friends. And I prayed about it. And I really felt like God was saying that I should be playing video games. Or I should be texting with my friends. I prayed three times. I asked God, "Is this what I should be doing?" And I never heard a no. You know, we put this same situation in a different context, and it sounds silly. And this one man illustrates for us a danger we face as Christians. It's a danger we face as Christians as we think about how to live in a contentious political climate. We can easily talk ourselves into a bad course of action. We do stupid things at times. We're human. We don't always make good choices. We make mistakes, and we need to own up to those mistakes. But it's one thing to do something stupid and a whole other thing to blame your stupidity on God. I don't believe God was pushing on this man's back. I don't know what he felt, but I don't believe for one second that it was God. But you might say, well, how can you say that? Are you God? Do I know what God would lead any certain person to do in any given situation? No, I can't say that. And I'm not saying it because I have this direct line to God, and God told me that that was not him. Who am I to judge? Doesn't the Bible say not to judge? After all, the Holy Spirit is at work in us. Why couldn't it have been the Holy Spirit urging this man to go into the Capitol? A lot of those questions that I just brought forward are based on bad theology and a lack of understanding of God's word. Because I don't believe that God was pushing on this man's back, and I don't believe it was God's responsibility to tell the man no at that point in time, because he already told him no. And this morning, we're going to see in 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17, that God had already given instructions about how this man should have responded in that situation. He'd already given the answer, should I illegally enter the Capitol building? And the answer was an obvious no. And what we're going to see is that God's way of dealing with government is much different than man's way of dealing with government. Last week in the Capitol was a prime example of when man deals with government using man's ways. And I don't believe we know in the slightest what the effects of that rebellion are going to be as we move forward. And as Christians, I think it's good for us to know, because of some of the signage that was at the rally and because of things that were said and stories like this about this man, you may be implicated in what happened in the Capitol. And because you believe some of the same things that they believed, you may end up being considered just as guilty as those who entered the Capitol because you hold some of the same beliefs. We need to be prepared for that. We need to be prepared for it with God's instructions, not with man's instructions. So I've titled this sermon, Overcoming Evil with Good, and it's about government, and that's not just purely based on beliefs about what is happening in our government today, but if you go back to the book of Romans, Romans 12, 21, Paul says, overcome evil with good. And do you know what the very next verse is that he writes? Submit yourselves to the governing authorities. Peter is writing to Christians. Who's the emperor of Rome at the time Peter is writing? It's Nero, one of the harshest emperors to Christians. This is the guy who put Christians on posts and lit them on fire to light the streets. He's the one who is emperor of Rome when Peter writes these words. 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. So we're going to see this morning, how do we overcome evil with good? There are things that our newly elected federal government has pledged to do that I would say fall into the category very clearly of evil. Promoting and protecting the killing of unborn babies is evil. And unless something radically changes, the next 2 years we'll likely see massive changes to protect abortion and devalue human life. It's not the only issue, but it's a major issue. How should we respond? How do we overcome evil with good when evil exists in the halls of our own government? Well, Peter starts out, verse 13, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme," and he goes on to governors, but he says, "Be subject, be submissive." Literally, this word to be subject, to be submissive, is to order oneself under another person. It's to submit yourself in rank to someone. It's a military term. And those of you who have military experience or those who have been around the military understand exactly what this is. There are different ranks in the military. You rank under people and you have to follow their orders. You rank over people and they have to follow your orders. Well, Peter is saying here, be subject to every human institution. And this morning we're going to focus specifically on government because rank matters. If you're in the military, you know that rank matters. If the general is going to show up at your company, things are going to happen in preparation for that visit that wouldn't happen if a private was going to show up. You know, there would be things that you didn't have time to do that you would find time to do if the general was going to show up. So rank matters. And he says, be subject to every human institution. This first verse actually kind of is a heading that's going to lead into, you know, several different subjects here. First, it's the human institution of government. Then there will be slaves submitting to masters, wives submitting to husbands. And it's interesting that when it says, wives, be subject to your husbands, husbands are given instructions, but they are not told to be subject to their wives. They're told to live with their wives in an understanding manner. And we'll get to how all of that plays out. And it doesn't mean that men are more important than women. It doesn't mean that men are more valuable than women. It means that God has given men and women different roles that complement one another. And that God's intended for us to live together in that complementary relationship between men and women. And we're going to get to those in the coming weeks. But here, the human institution that Peter is focusing on is government. And to be subject to those authorities means more than, but not less than, obeying the commands given by government. This is why I say I'm sure it was not God pushing that man into the Capitol. God's word reveals to us God's character. It stems from who he is, and God doesn't change. When God's word says, be subject to the governing authorities, he's not going to direct someone to disobey the law unless that law contradicts his law, unless that law contradicts his word. He goes on in 1 Peter 2:14, he said to be subject to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. See, this is what government is supposed to do. Is to punish evil and reward good. That's the essential focus and role that God has given government to do. And I think we all want that. We want there to be a system in place on earth where those who do something wrong are punished and those who do something good are rewarded. You know, in most cases, even a bad government is better than no government. God does not support in his word anarchy, just mob rule, and everybody just kind of does, you know, judges, everybody did what was right in their own eyes. There's no king, And it was not a good thing. It was bad. God has ordained government to keep society in order, even if the way that the government does that is less than perfect. Martin Luther put it in this way. He said, God's way to control bad men is to put bad men in control. You know, there's no perfect man. There's no perfect woman. There are no perfect people to put in government. So we're always going to have an imperfect government system. And God's instruction for his church in relation to government is to submit, obey, to follow the laws. Don't be a rebel with a cause. Don't be breaking good laws because you disagree with another law. The laws there are in place for our protection, for the purposes that God has put them there for. Just because we don't like the direction a government is going, even if we think, and I'm not saying one way or another, but even if someone thinks an election got stolen, that should not be an excuse to illegally enter a Capitol building and disrupt government procedures and government processes. So we're to be subject, to submit to the governing authorities. But I glossed over kind of just four very important words in 13 that I want to go back and make a special point about here. 1 Peter 2:13, be subject for the Lord's sake. This tells us a very important why. It points to the motive we have for submitting to human authority. The motive we have for submitting and being subject to government. It's not for the authority. You know, you might like the party in power. You might like the chief of police. You might like the people in the government who are over you. And so you might be subject to them and follow them. Well, yeah, I like what they're doing. So I'm going to go along with what they say. But Peter says that shouldn't be the reason for our submission. You know, it shouldn't be because you fear the authority. Your obedience to the law shouldn't be because you're afraid of getting caught. See, if you're obeying authorities and you're obeying the, let's say, the speed limit or other rules that you obey, if you're obeying those just because you don't want to get caught and you're afraid of the consequences that are going to come from being caught, then you're just being selfish. I mean, aren't you? I mean, it's the only reason I obey is because I'm afraid of the bad things that are going to happen to me. That's just selfishness. We don't obey because we're afraid of getting caught. It's for the Lord's sake. It's for God. You obey earthly authority because you know that authority has been put there by God. And so out of a desire to honor God, you honor the authority that he has placed over you. See, the Christian worldview understands that just like the emperor put governors in their places, God put the emperor in his place. The emperor is there because God placed him there. The king over all eternity, the king over the universe, Jesus Christ, put emperors and kings and presidents in their places. Because you obey for the Lord's sake, that emphasizes the point that earthly authority can only go so far. When man commands something that God forbids, or man prohibits something that God commands, then those commands must be disobeyed by the Christian. We don't follow commands that cause us to break God's law, that cause us to break God's command. For example, if the government prohibits the preaching of the gospel, then it's gone too far. It's gone beyond its human authority, and it is now breaking the laws of God, and God must be obeyed, not human government. Looking back to the book of Exodus, when Pharaoh, do you remember when Pharaoh commanded the midwives, the Hebrew midwives, to kill the babies that were being born? He had gone too far. And so they rightfully disobeyed the commands of Pharaoh. Recently, when the governor of Nevada limited religious gatherings to 50 people in a building, regardless of the size of the building, but then casinos were allowed to have many more people. He was not being legitimate in his decision. He was discriminating against religious institutions more so than against others. He went past what his authority as the governor was. And now, thankfully, that was ruled unconstitutionally by the courts. See, our motive is for the Lord. Our motive is to honor God. We obey earthly authority because of our love and respect for the highest authority, God, Jesus Christ. How do you overcome evil with good? You submit to the governing authorities, and you do it for the right motive. You do it because you're doing it for God. For the Lord's sake, we submit to the authorities over us as far as we can without violating the commands and the instructions God has given us as his followers. And then you've got the right motive. You're submitting out of a desire to honor God. You use the right strategy. And the strategy Peter gives us is easy to understand. It's not very complicated. Do good. That's his strategy. Look at verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Now, I thought about calling this sermon How to Silence Your Enemies. But then I thought in a kind of a climate where there's a lot of one-liners that get out there and that can be very provocative, I thought I'm going to just to say that one verbally and not put it in print where it could get, you know, taken way out of context. But that's what Peter is getting at. You know, here he's saying, if you want to silence those who are opposed to you, do good works. Do good. That's the will of God. What's God's will? Well, here it is. This is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people when they speak against you as evildoers. See here, Peter says they are foolishly ignorant. They're ignorant. They don't know what you're about. They don't get these things that you're talking about. They don't understand the ways that you're living and the things that you believe, and they're doing that out of foolishness. It's foolish defiance. It's not that they've never heard it. It's that they refuse to believe it. They refuse to trust it. They refuse to follow it. But they foolishly rebel against the truth. And Peter tells you literally how to muzzle them. Here's how to muzzle those who are speaking out against you. And it's not by yelling at them. It's not by giving an airtight argument that kind of paints them verbally into a corner to where they have nowhere else to go. Oh, yeah, well, you're right. You know that doesn't work if somebody is not wanting to listen to what you have to say. It's not by getting a million people to show up on the mall in Washington, D.C. to protest against what is being said. Not saying there's anything wrong necessarily with those protests, but that's not what Peter says is going to silence your enemies. What does Peter say will silence the ignorance of foolish people? Foolish people who are opposed to followers of Christ, opposed to Christians. It's doing good. Your good works, maybe even works that get praised by the governing authorities. Remember, they're there to praise for doing good. Your good works will muzzle those who speak out against you, because then they're trying to speak out against you, but then, I've got these good works that they're doing, but I want to speak out against them, but I can't because look at what they're doing. There's a place, I want to make sure I'm clear on this, there is a place for moral and theological argument and speaking truth into the public square. There is definitely a place for that. I'm not saying that that is not valuable and not important. Just like the good news has to be preached for someone to be saved, it is important for truth from Scripture to be spoken into the lives of people. We can't eliminate the spoken word. We shouldn't try to eliminate the spoken word in these matters. But if when people who are uttering what we know to be foolish talk, when they don't know the truth and they don't want to know the truth, and so they attack the truth, what is the strategy that Peter gives us that is going to overcome the evil that they're doing with good? And it's to do good works. Do good to them. Do good for your community. Serve the people around you. Now, do you remember the story of the centurion who asked Jesus to heal his servant? So the centurion is coming to Jesus, and I think maybe he even sends some people to ask Jesus to come and heal his slave. Now, a centurion is a Roman soldier. He leads Roman soldiers. And the Jews hated the Roman soldiers because they were oppressing them. They were holding them back. But there were Jews that came to Jesus pleading with Jesus to help this man. And why were they pleading with Jesus to help this man? Because he's done good to us. He built our synagogue. So the good that this man had done, it changed the way that people thought about him anyway, maybe not Romans in general, but for this man, they're like, Jesus, if you can help him, you ought to help him because he has done good for our community. It changed their attitude toward him. And I think it's good for us as Christians to think about how do the people around our lives benefit from being around us? How is our neighborhood different because of the good that we do in our neighborhood? How is the neighborhood around us benefited by church being here? Why, from their perspective, now we know we are speaking the words of eternal life, and that is the most important reason we are here. So I don't want to muddy the waters by saying we need to get off and do a bunch of things and that prevent us from preaching the gospel. That is the most important reason we are here as a church. But I was thinking this week, what is it that us being here makes a difference in the lives of the people around our neighborhood in such a way that they would say, you know what, I'm really glad that College Heights Baptist Church is there. Even though they're not paying any taxes for the land that they're on, rather than there being an apartment building where there was a bunch of revenue generated or some type of business that they could go to. What is it that we do as a church that would cause the people around us to say, they're doing good. They are a blessing to our community. We want them there. I encourage you to be praying with me about that. I've been thinking and praying. It's like, what more can we do to bless our neighborhood, to bless our community, so that the people who walk by, who drive by College Heights Baptist Church on a regular basis would say, I'm really glad that church is there. They might not even know what we believe at first. But because of the things they see us doing, they're glad that we're in this place. The way to silence our enemies is to do good. That's the means that Peter gives us here. So the motive, the submission to the authority, the motive is for the Lord. We can't lose track of that. We submit to earthly authority for the Lord's sake. The strategy is good works. The strategy for helping, you know, move into these areas of our society is to do good for those around us. Because there are times when people are genuinely listening and interested in what you have to say, times when they're just not. And it's not going to matter how good your argument is. It's not going to matter how strong your case is. It's not going to help. But if you take them a plate of cookies You break their leaves. You do something to serve them. That is going to make a difference. Because people aren't always going to listen to what you have to say. But they are always watching what you're doing. And they are going to hold you, as Christians, to a higher standard than they would even hold themselves. And I think they should be able to. Because look at what Peter says in verse 16. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. You see, we, as followers of Christ, we're free from sin. We've been given the Holy Spirit, and we've been given the ability to walk in freedom from sin. Not that we're going to live that way in a perfect way, but we have been given the ability to live in freedom, not being slaves to sin. And we shouldn't use our freedom to get away with evil. We should use our freedom and the power given to us by God to do good, to do things that are good. And Peter closes this section in verse 17 with four commands to guide us. He says, honor everyone. See, every person is created in the image of God and deserves honor, respect, not necessarily submission, depending on the place in society that they hold, but they deserve honor and respect, every person. Love the brotherhood. He's saying, Peter says, the relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ is a special relationship. It goes beyond the honor and respect you give to everyone, and you are called to self-sacrificially love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Fear God. See, God is the highest, not just higher. When we talked about the emperor as supreme, that was a relative term that was being used for the emperor. He was higher than the governors, not the highest authority. God is the highest authority. Only God is to be feared. Only God is to be revered and held in awe. Ultimate reverence and fear should be given only to God. And then honor the emperor. See, the emperor has a role in which we're called to submit the authority. But he's a man, just like any other man. And he deserves honor and respect like every person who is created. And I want us to finish by seeing one more thing here as we look at these commands given to us by God through the Apostle Peter. I want us to see one more thing that is crucial for us to understand as we overcome evil with good. And this is going to be spelled out more as we go on through 1 Peter. But I want us to remember the perfect example of overcoming evil with good. I want you to think about what Jesus did. When Jesus wanted to change the world, he came to initiate, inaugurate a new kingdom. A kingdom that's here now, not fully here, and one day is going to be seen in full. The kingdom of God. And now the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man exist, you know, simultaneously with one another. But what did Jesus do? Well, he taught people. He taught people things about the kingdom of God. He served people. He did good works. He did things to bless people. He raised people from the dead. He healed people. He fed people. He drove people out of the temple. You know, when the religious people were leading people away from him, he drove people out of the temple. But the most significant thing that Jesus Christ did to change the world was to die. When the rulers of this world came against him, when they falsely accused him, when they mocked him, he didn't fight back against them. He died. And it's through his death that we are saved. It's through his death that we have forgiveness of sin. You see, you know, look at these commands in the light of what Jesus did. Honor everyone. Even going to the cross and being mocked and mistreated, Jesus uttered no threats. He didn't retaliate against those who were attacking him. Love the brotherhood. You know, no greater love is there than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus loved us greatly through the cross, giving up his life as a sacrifice so that my sin could be forgiven, so that I could have his righteousness. For anyone who believes, Jesus died on the cross to show his love. Fear God. Jesus' ultimate love, his ultimate submission, his ultimate allegiance was to God and not to man. And then even honor the emperor. You know, Jesus spoke truth to Pilate. He didn't, you know, shrink back from saying what was true. But even in the face of death, he did not treat Pilate or the other authorities around him with dishonor or disrespect. It's the cross. It's the death of Jesus that is his greatest accomplishment on earth. And it's only through trusting in what Jesus did on the cross, it's only in his death, through his death, that you can be forgiven for your sins. He changed us from being enemies to God to being children of God. There is no other way to be saved. There is no other way to be saved from the eternal punishment that we deserve except to trust in Jesus and what he did on the cross, and to believe in the resurrection, that God that he conquered death and he was raised from the dead. Jesus' death on the cross is the only way to salvation. But what Peter is telling us in his epistle is that the cross is not only the way of salvation, it's also our ethical model to follow. So do you want to know how to respond when people mock you? Look at the cross. Do you want to know how to respond when people falsely accuse you of things? Look at the cross. See, Jesus received hate and he gave love. Jesus received condemnation and he gave forgiveness. You know, may we, as followers of Christ, may we, when we are persecuted for his sake, you know, we'll get more into this with Peter later, but not persecuted because we do something dumb, but we are persecuted because we are following Christ. We're persecuted for his sake. May we have the strength to utter also for his sake, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Because when we respond in that way, when we respond in a way that looks like the way Jesus responded on the cross, the world around us gets a glimpse of Jesus. Do you want the world to see Jesus? Do you want the world to see how great Jesus is and how great his love is? How great his compassion is for those who rebelled against him? We need to respond to the things that happen to us in this world with good. We need to respond by loving those around us and following the example of Jesus so that those around us will see him clearly through our example.